Lord, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Give us something from your throne for our lives, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue today. We started on Friday a series in Romans 8. We mentioned on Friday as a brief thought, therefore now, no condemnation. That's the extent of verse 1. Therefore now, no condemnation. Because the only thing that could possibly condemn is removed. Therefore now, no condemnation. Guilt was placed on the Savior. And there is not one ounce, not one thought, not one vapor, absolutely no condemnation to the believer. None. A person may be a believer who makes dreadful mistakes in their life, and God may have to discipline them and even possibly send them to jail. But they are not condemned by God. Not one ounce of condemnation. None. When I realize that I'm not condemned by God, then I have the freedom to approach Him boldly. One of the reasons why people don't come to God is because they are afraid to. They're afraid because they see their own inadequacy. They may see their own weakness. They may see their own failure. They may see whatever it is that they happen to see in themselves. But I don't come to God on the basis of myself. I come to God on the basis of the Savior, the finished work, the blood of the Lamb and the cross. And so, because the Savior has completed the work, there is no condemnation, and I have absolute free rein to come to God. When the Savior was crucified, the veil in the temple was rent. The Holy of Holies was no longer separate from man. I approach God in the Holy of Holies, and I do it with boldness and with expectation. And there is not one ounce of condemnation that can ever be applied to the believer. None. You can spend the rest of eternity looking for a believer's faults. You will not find them. And if you think you have found them because you have walked by sight, you have entered sin and God calls you a liar. These people who nitpick at other people's mistakes and faults are in sin and they need to get right with God. God does not remember my iniquities. He has separated them as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and trespasses I remember no more. Isaiah chapter 1, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet you are as driven snow. Not one ounce of condemnation to the believer. None. It does not exist. You cannot find it. God will not allow it. He has removed it. None. Man cannot undo what God has done. I cannot become condemned and stand in truth because God has removed condemnation. The only way that I can become condemned is when I separate myself from truth. And then I'm living in a lie. By the way, to live in condemnation is to live in a lie. I cannot be condemned. And if another person tries to condemn me, God says they're lying. If I try to condemn myself, God says, I am greater than your heart. Don't be condemned. Now in chapter 8 and verse 3 of Romans, the Word of God says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sins, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? What the law could not do in the original language literally means the impossibility of the law. This was the impossibility of the law in that it was weak, esteno, which means feeble. The law is feeble. Believers try to live by a standard apart from the finished work, and it becomes a law to them, and it is feeble, and it is an impossibility of that law to produce any kind of righteousness in me. It is feeble, it is weak, it is inept, and it is an impossibility for the law to produce righteousness in God. God is the only one who is capable of producing righteousness in a believer. It comes through the finished work. This is that destructive notion that religion brings in that says produce your own righteousness. And often they'll use verses like work out your salvation as though that was somehow indicating righteousness. No. Work out your salvation means exercise the gifts and the privileges you have in your salvation. Exercise purity and righteousness and truth. Exercise faith and obedience in faith. Exercise souling. Exercise drawing near. That is working out your salvation. It is not produced through the law in any way, shape, or form. There is nothing about the law that can improve me as a human being. Quite the opposite. The law will take me down as a human being, and it will make me significantly worse. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, the Word of God says that the strength of sin is in the law. You want to reinforce sin in your life? Get into the law. You want to be liberated from sin in your life? Get out of the law and into grace. Get into the finished work. The finished work is the very thing that delivers people from weaknesses, from insecurities, from sins, from whatever it is, hang-ups, whatever it is. The finished work is that very thing that delivers me from it. Anything else puts a lid on my capacity and doesn't allow me to grow. For what was impossible for the law to do in that it was feeble through the flesh, because that is the only place that the law can have any kind of a manifestation, is in the flesh. The law was not intended to be performed. God did not use the law to establish my righteousness. God used the blood of the Lamb to establish my righteousness. And any righteousness outside of the blood of the Lamb is no righteousness. It is unrighteousness. It is an outward conformity with a dead heart. This is why Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are whitewashed sepulchres. You are whitewashed tombs with deadness in it." Why? Because they fulfilled the law but didn't have life or Christ or righteousness. They had an outward conformity but no inward transformation. And so in the energy of the flesh, they tried to obey laws that were not intended for them to obey. The law was given to the nation. It was not given to the individual. Israel was given the law, not Israelites. Israel. What was impossible for the law to do, in that it was feeble through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now what does that mean, condemned sin in the flesh? In the original language, well, it's takakrine ten hamartian onte sarki. I have no idea if I pronounced that right. What that means, well, it's in the first aorist active indicative, that katakrine of katakrino, and that literally means he condemned or carried out guilt judgment, the sin of men, and the condemnation took place in the flesh of Christ. So God cannot condemn me again because Christ had been condemned on my behalf. There is no double jeopardy with God. Christ was condemned, I can't be. If I'm condemned, then Christ's work was not sufficient. The blood was not enough, the cross was ineffectual. I can never be condemned. If I condemn myself, I say, I'm not really washed in the blood. I've got news for you. Yes, you are. Revelation 1:5 says you absolutely are, and that's the Word of God, and I'll take the Word of God over any other person's word any day. You are washed in the blood. You cannot be condemned. You are washed in the blood, and the blood has taken care of it all. That's the end of the story. In Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Okay, so now I'm trying to perform in a law in the flesh, and in the flesh there is no good thing. So how am I going to establish righteousness in the flesh? Through the law. It's not a possibility. I may have the will, but I don't have the ability. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who does the conforming? He does the conforming. We are the recipients. God conforms us into the image of his Son. We cannot conform ourselves. It is not a possibility. God conforms us into the image of his Son. These believers who try to conform themselves into the image of his Son by all these outward productions of the law, you've all seen them. We've all seen them. They're just so. They're squeaky clean. You could eat off their forehead. So they remind me of. They're so squeaky clean. They're just so. Everything just so. Except for one thing. Nothing on the inside. They're chocolate Easter bunnies is what they are. All nice and sweet on the outside, but the inside completely is hollow. Nothing there. And most of these Easter bunnies, you bite into them, the chocolate's not all that good anyway. Don't you get disappointed with Easter bunnies? And you look like you're craving some chocolate, and you get the Easter bunny, and you say, I hope it's not a cheap one, and it always is. And then you like, and the chocolate, it's not that good. That reminds me of believers who try to conform themselves to the law. Why? Because they're hollow on the inside, and on the outside they look good, but they don't taste so good once you get to try them. It tastes like wax. It tastes like wax. Get out of the wax museum. By the way, the wax museum is not alive. How do I get conformed to the image of Christ? Christ conforms me through himself built in me. Why do you think I get conformed to the image of Christ? Do you think it comes from the outside? No, it's on the inside. Nobody here looks what I imagine Christ looked like. None of you. But on the inside, the image of Christ is worked out where the nature and character of God takes over the heart and produces God's character being outpoured out of a human being. The image of Christ is not a hollow chocolate Easter bunny. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, the Word of God says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers. For the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these are a law unto themselves. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the written law, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and the thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What does that mean? Convicting or giving grace to? Now, not the hearers of the law just before God, but the doers. What does that mean? Well, this is interesting. This is the same word as we heard before, poetes. One who makes something a doer or a performer or a poet. The doer of the law is like a poet. Do you understand what this means? This means in Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the poet. What is a poet? It's the person who pours out that which is in their soul. The contents of their heart is poured out of a poet, and that's what makes a great poet. The doer of the law is like a great poet. The contents that was poured into them by Christ through His Word and the Holy Spirit is poured out of their heart. And then the expression of God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's purity and God's truth is poured out, and it is like poetry to a lost and dying world. It's like poetry to God. Your life is essentially poetry to God when it's God's life in you. It's a reciprocal relationship. God pours His life in you and you pour your life out before God. And God says, this is poetry. Look at the amazing beauty that the words have produced. It's poetry. And my life is poetry to God when I am transformed into the image of His Savior. And it happens through words that God has poured into the heart. But doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature, and the nature there is phuse, and it actually means beget. The Gentiles, this is talking about the Christian Gentiles. In Romans, Paul is writing to the Christian Jews who were in Rome. He said, but the Gentiles that have been begotten of the Holy Spirit do the law by nature because they're being conformed to the image of Christ. And so it's not because of an outward conformity, it's because of that inward transformation where God fills the heart with His Word and creates a new creation. And that new creation then becomes a pure expression of God's character. And that new creation there experiences the fullness of the fulfillment of who God is in them. And this is how we experience that abundant life that is the life of Christ. This is how we start to experience the joy of the Lord. Because it's the presence of God being poured into the believer. And then that presence of God overflows and flows out of the believer. And it's poetry. God calls it poetry. These have not the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. Why? Because the law is written in their hearts. The law is not written on tablets of stone. The law is written in the heart. It's not about my performance. It's about my transformation. It's not about what I can do. It's about who I become. There's a lot of can-do Christians who become absolutely nothing. Right? You see them all the time. They look good. They act good. But give them one slight challenge and they're groping in the dark. They don't know the will of God. They don't know the heart of God. They constantly live in confusion. Why? Because they're not being conformed to the image of Christ. They're being outwardly conformed So they have a form of godliness, but it's denying the power of godliness. And so they never experience what it means to actually be a Christian. They try to produce it, but the production is a production of flesh. It's little dust balls trying to form themselves into some image, make themselves into little dust statues, little dust chocolate bunnies. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. When their conscience, one of the five parts of the soul, becomes transformed by the Word of God, it bears witness to what is of the Holy Spirit. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. In Galatians 5, in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. How does the believer live in the fulfillment of the law? What does it mean to have the law written in the heart? Well, it is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love of God is the fulfillment of the law in the believer. When the believer lives in the love of God is fulfilling that law. So the believer doesn't have to strive to be something. The believer doesn't have to strive to produce or achieve something. The believer is transformed by the love of God being poured into their heart through the Word of God, which reveals the nature of God through the Holy Spirit, who imparts that nature. And so all of a sudden, the love of God is being shed abroad in the heart, and the law is fulfilled. And the believer did nothing but receive. You see, this is how we walk with God. We don't walk with God by doing. We walk with God by receiving. God never asked us to do anything that He has not already performed for us. It's like Jonah. You think it's going to be you that wins the souls in Nineveh? No. You just show up. Why? Because they need a testimony. By the way, if the believer is not there, God is not there in a physical manifestation. The Holy Spirit may be all present, but the physical manifestation of Christ in the world today is the body. And if the body is not present, Christ is not present in a physical manifestation. This is why I need to draw near to the body of Christ. Because that's the physical manifestation of who God is. And when the life of God is flowing through a corporate assembly, a corporate body of Christ, then you have Christ being manifested in that church. If the life of God is not being flowing in that assembly because there's no Word, no presence of God, then what you have is a dead shell. That's the difference. And so, I draw near to the life of God. I draw near to the heart of God in my own prayer and meditation and private reflection and private study of the Word of God. And I draw near to the life of God through the body of Christ. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. There's the law. There's the law. The law is not hard. The law we don't have to worry about. Christ fulfilled the law, we receive God's love. That's the end of the story. Christ fulfilled the law, we receive God's love, and the love of God and the Word of God transform me into His image. And when I receive those two things, really hard, really hard, isn't it? It's really hard to do. Let God love you. That's really hard to do. Oh, I don't know how it's so hard to be a Christian. Yeah, let God love you. That's really tough. Some people, it is tough. You know why? Pride. You know why? Pride? Because they keep looking at themselves. Oh, this isn't lovely. This isn't lovely. This isn't lovely. This isn't lovely. Enjoy your snake bites. No. I don't look at myself. I look unto my Savior. My Savior calls me beloved. My Savior says I'm beautiful. Right? Savior says I'm beautiful. You, not so much. Me, I'm beautiful. That's how I receive it. I simply believe what my Savior said. And I believe it when He says He loves me. And I allow it to edify me and to build me. I don't try to figure out what does this mean. No, I just say, God, thank you. How do I implement this? God loves me. How do I implement this? You don't implement it. You receive it. That's what you do with it. You let it edify you. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, in verse 1, who has bewitched you? That word bewitched is an amazing word. It's baskinen in the original language. It's an aorist active indicative, and it means to speak, then to bring evil on one by feigned praise or evil eye, to lead astray by evil arts. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. That aorist tense means that it was done once and for all in the past. Somebody bewitched them. Who has bewitched you? Active voice, subject of the verb, who did this to you? Who bewitches you? Who feigns praise? And it's through evil arts. One of the meanings of those evil arts there, or the evil eye there, is voodoo. It's a type of voodoo. Trying to live by the law is a type of voodoo, the Word of God says. Trying to establish my righteousness before God by the law is voodoo. I can't do it. It is evil. It is Satan's government. I have been persuaded into Satan's government through feigned praise of outward manifestations. And all of a sudden, I'm in a works program that has separated me from God. That's the law. Oh, foolish, stupid and unlearned. Paul didn't mince words. Stupid and unlearned Galatians. That you should not obey the truth. I am literally living in disobedience to the truth of God if I'm trying to establish myself on the basis of the law. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so stupid and unlearned? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Obey, by the way, there is Pethestai, and it's the present passive voice, and means to persuade, particularly to move or affect by kind words or motives. And it's to persuade, also is pistuo. That same word, persuade, is pistuo, which is faith. And what it's saying is that you should not have faith produced in you by truth. This is who has bewitched you that you should not have faith produced in you by truth. Do you realize this? If I live by the law, I don't live in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, and the just live by faith. And yet, how many believers are still trying to establish themselves on the basis of the law? Trying to establish some sort of acceptability on the basis of the law before God. It's not going to happen. It is Satan's work to destroy the capacity of the believer to receive the grace of God. It's one government fighting another. That's what it is. Grace is the government of God. Evil is the government of Satan. and the law takes me out of grace. And Paul said it is an evil. It is the government. It is the art of the government of Satan. Do you realize the crazy mentality of trying to live by anything other than the finished work? It doesn't work. The only thing there is the finished work. God's government has no option B. It's the finished work, or it's not God. Plain and simple. It's the finished work, or it's not God. That's the only way God does things. God does things according to the finished work. We may try to do things otherwise, but God does things according to the finished work. So what happens to me if I do things otherwise? Where did I go? I went under another government. I'll put it plainly. If it's not the finished work, it's demonic. So Paul is saying here, if it's not the finished work, it's demonic. Abraham believed God and was counted for righteousness. And verse 10 of that same chapter, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that cometh not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That means I either live by faith, according to faith, and I receive the benefits of faith, or I live by law, according to the law, and I receive the judgment of the law. There's my options. I rather live by faith. It's easier. I don't have to produce it. God produces it in me, and I get blessed for doing it. And then I become the recipient of thousands upon thousands of promises. Then I become the recipient of the Holy Spirit's ministry to me. Or I can try to live by the law, and I'm living out there on my own trying to produce something that's not possible for a man, because it is impossible to do it in the law, because the law is feeble. It's like trying to walk through a brick wall. Knock yourself out. You probably will. That's what it is. So I don't try to walk through a brick wall. I simply walk through the gate, the narrow gate that the finished work offers me. This is where purity and righteousness and things like that come from. It's when I'm transformed by the image of God, by God. It's when I'm transformed by God. I'll never forget what you told me that time. I asked you one time, how is it that a young woman won't date? She said, you've got to know the heart of God. You've got to know the heart of God. That's exactly it. The heart of God through the finished work producing God's character in a person. You've got to know the heart of God. And finally, in Galatians chapter 4, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of a bondmaid, the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai which engendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Hagar was bondage. The efforts of the flesh are bondage. A life of the flesh is a life of bondage. We are children of Jerusalem. We are children that have a promise from God. And we live by the promises of God. And that is our life. It is our freedom. Don't you get it? That whole flesh trip, whether it's a life of the flesh where I pursue lust patterns or if it's a life of the flesh where I try to produce righteousness in the flesh by the law, it is one and the same. It is a bondage. It is no freedom in it. There is bondage in it. There is no satisfaction or fulfillment or production in it. It is bondage. And that person who lives there is a person who remains as a slave. 24 of Galatians chapter 3, the law was a slave, not a schoolmaster. It's a picture of a slave. A slave that was there to train a son, but it was still a slave. We are not children of the slave. We are children of the owner. We are children of the father. We are children of the free woman. We are the children of Jerusalem. Don't you get it? Live as children of Jerusalem. You don't try to be good, do good. You don't take on an identity apart from the finished work. You don't take on anything of the flesh. You take on that which belongs to the children of Jerusalem. You take on the promises. You take on the character of God. You take on the heart of God. You take on the nature of God. You take on the faithfulness of God. You take on the love of God. You take on the mercy of God. You take on the finished work. And there you will live in the freedom that it belongs to the citizen of Jerusalem. It is a literal citizenship. There is a heavenly city. And we will be there one day. And it's on a hill. And it's a glorious city, and this is our citizenship, and we have freedom in the citizenship. Interesting that Paul should write that to the Romans. To be a Roman citizen was to be a free man in the world. Well, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. To be a citizen of Jerusalem is to be free from the things of the world. And then we have freedom unto God, freedom to experience joy, freedom to experience satisfaction, freedom not to have hang-ups, freedom not to be miserable, freedom not to live in emotional states of confusion and frustration and into these emotional spirals of demonic activity that we always fall into when we get there. We have freedom from that stuff. We live in the freedom that it means to be a believer unto God as a priest and a king and a believer priest that has a faithful God who sits that believer at the right hand of the Father on the throne in heaven, where heaven is our throne, earth is our footstool, and that becomes our practical everyday experience because of the finished work, not because of a law. If I am trying to operate by the law, I am constantly looking into myself where the dead part is. If I'm living in the finished work, I'm constantly looking unto God. I'm not looking unto the brazen serpent. I'm looking unto the one who gives me eternal life. And I'm not into the tomb, but talking to Christ, resurrected outside the tomb, who said to Mary, and she said, Rabboni, and the angel said to her, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And this is what people who are living by the law are doing. They're looking for the living among the dead. Well, I don't look for the living among the dead. I look for the Savior among the living. I look for Him in the finished work. I look for Him in resurrection life. I look for Him not at the cross, but through the cross. He didn't stay on the cross. He went through the cross in the tomb and rose again. I start at the cross. I don't finish there. A lot of believers try to finish up with the cross. Oh, pick up your cross. No, start out with the cross and pick up your life. I don't live by the law. Nobody lives by the law. Death is in the law. What happened when they tried to remove the mercy seat of the ark? They had to remove the mercy seat in order to lift up that cover. What happened when they removed the mercy seat and looked into the law, into the ark where the tablets were contained? Death came. 50,000 of them died. I don't look to the law, I look to the mercy of the Savior. And the law was covered by mercy, and the mercy was covered by the blood, and the blood was never removed. There was no provision for washing the ark. The blood was never removed. There was no provision for washing it. It was never removed. Nobody removed the blood. It stayed there and it never got removed. It was old and they put new blood on top of it. And it's a picture of the believer. Every time I fail, I go to the mercy seat and new blood is applied. And God calls me pure and righteous and acceptable and beloved and His own every single time I come to Him. He doesn't bring up my failure. He said, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Let's talk about this now for a little while." No, what does He do? He said, "I removed it as far as the east is from the west. I don't remember it anymore. The moment you've confessed it, it is gone once and for all, never to be remembered again. Anybody tries to, God says they're a liar, and no liar goes to heaven." Have fun with that one. I live at the finished work, or I have no life at all. This is where believers have their problems. They don't live in the finished work. This is where we get into our hang-ups. We don't live at the finished work. We live at the finished work, or we have no life at all. And that's just the way it is. Because the only provision for life was the finished work. That's why Christ was the end of the law. How can I be guilty when guilt has been removed? Really? How can I be guilty when guilt has been removed? I'm not guilty, I'm washed. That's my identity. That's my identity. I'm not guilty, I've been washed. You can't find one speck, one blemish, one ounce of anything other than Christ in me. I've been washed by the blood. And once I've been washed by the blood, I'm completely free. I live by the promises. Why? Because if the truth makes you free, the truth makes you free. God makes you free. The truth, the Word of God, the finished work makes you free. The truth makes you free. And if Christ makes you free, then you're free indeed. You get these people who have these wants and desires of the soul. And they think they can pursue it on a horizontal basis. Whatever it is, whether it's righteousness, whether it's provision, whether it's relationship, doesn't matter. They pursue it on this horizontal basis and they wind up in bondage to it, and it doesn't set them free. It puts them in bondage and it makes them miserable. But then you go to God and you receive His Word, and it produces joy in your heart and it sets you free. And we become what we, you know what we do? We get the experience of what it means to be a citizen of Jerusalem. Be a child of the promise. The Word of God gives me the experience of being a child of the promise when I'm mixed faith with what I hear. It's all in the finished work. Plain and simple. Whatever it is, finished work. Amen.